Isn't that a special time of the Christmas season? Lights. It gets so dark around here. You know, as we approach the winter solstice, it gets really dark really early, and it's so special to see lights. And it seems like the grandkids love lights. And the more lights, the better, right? Not just a few lights, but lots of lights. This passage focuses on God is light. We think about when we describe who God is, in this book, John writes, talks about God as love, but before he talks about God as love, he says God is light. So I looked up light again. It's been a long time since I've been in a class, a science class about light, and I always am at risk to mention anything scientific in this church. However, it seems like we still don't fully understand the nature of light. Physicists agree with that. We don't fully understand. It seems to have particular qualities and have wave-like qualities, and we cannot decide, is it a wave or a particle? Are we okay to say that? I'm looking at some scientists to say yes, but if not, we'll go with that. In other words, we don't even understand light, and our whole existence depends on light, the source of energy for this world, this earth, coming to us and transformed by photosynthesis gives us existence, and we don't understand it. And maybe we don't fully understand it because God is light. And you think about the creation. God creates, and what he says, he said, let there be light. And God speaks, and light comes into existence. And as we go through the scriptures, we see this kind of contrast of light and darkness, often the idea of goodness versus sin and rebellion, this theme going through. And well, get quickly to the end. And the new heaven and the new earth, no more sun, no more moon, because God's glory is there, and God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John chapter 1 describes Jesus coming into this world, and he is light. So when I think of the quality that begins this passage where it says God is light, God is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, in every way he is that. And that light shines into the darkness. It penetrates the darkness. And when most of us know, we need light to guide our path. And so you want light with you in the darkness so that you have a path that you can follow. We know that light is used to purify. It's also the source of energy and life. And so we realize how important it is when we declare God is light. He is the very source of all of life, and our very existence is found in him. And so John wants us to have this relationship with God. He calls it fellowship. The idea of knowing God and having a relationship with him, he calls fellowship. And yet we have some misunderstandings of what that means to have a relationship with God and how to have that relationship with God. So if we're just conclude that the first point is God is light, and that he illuminates, he exposes, he purifies, and he's the source of life, we turn and find out we have a problem. And you'll notice that beginning in verse 6, he describes three misunderstandings we have about having this relationship with God. If I read verse 6 again, if we say we have fellowship with God, we have this relationship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's saying the first misunderstanding we have is I know God. I know this God of light. I know this righteous, holy being. But I can go ahead and just live the way I want to. I can live in disobedience. I can persist in being unrepentant about sin. He said, no. Now, that's not the correct understanding. That's a misconception. He goes on to say there's a second misconception. We see that in verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin. And that's what I meant by folks saying, you know, we're not willing to admit it, not willing to acknowledge. It's hard to admit. I'm a sinner. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the second misconception is to say we are not sinners before this holy God. And then there's a third misconception. We see that in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I interpret the third misconception to be this. I can overcome this human dilemma in my own strength. I can work it out. And I feel for folks that have been confronted with their sinfulness and then turned to try to a self-help program and not realize they need God's divine intervention to overcome this problem. John tells us that sin is just not simply doing the wrong thing. It does mean doing the wrong thing, but it means you have a wrong heart. You have the wrong attitude. The root of our sin is rebelling against our Creator. If you would look with me to 1 John chapter 3, he gives a little attention to that subject. He said, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Verse 7. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's getting to the root problem of our sin. When we said to God, we know better how to live our lives than you do. We know what's better for us than you do. It's a heart problem. And so we can't solve the heart problem without having a heart change, and only God can change our hearts. So this misconception, he said, this action of sin, of disobeying your Creator, is rooted in a heart problem. So here's the good news. God has provided a solution to our problem. Now, I can sometimes get so caught up in focusing on the problem that I don't start looking at the solution. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself in that. Boy, I really got a problem. Let me see if I can work on this problem. And we need to start, well, what's the solution to the problem? Well, to every misconception we have about our problem, God has offered a solution. He's resolved our problem. He's giving us a provision of a way out. So when we say we don't sin, he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. He has offered a solution to our problem. He says it again in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a solution. God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. So how can a holy God, God is light, perfect, holy, how can he look at sin and forgive it while still retaining his holiness? Can he just look the other way and say, not so bad? Huh? Can he just ignore the problem? Can he deny it? No, he can't do that. So he offers a solution, what we could not do for ourselves. So how can God cancel the penalty for our sin and still be a righteous God? Because sin demands punishment. Now, I know metaphors are always incomplete. Illustrations are always incomplete. So but this one I read. In an early American school, the story is told about a small, weak, undernourished boy who stole lunch from another student. Now, he was caught, but that other student was stronger, he was bigger, and he was well-nourished. The teacher knew that there was an offense. The offense of stealing needed to be punished. This is where illustrations, he was going to get a paddling in early American history. And so the little boys brought up for the paddling. How could that little boy not be paddled for an offense? The boy whose lunch was stolen got up and walked forward and said, "I will take the paddling." We stole the lunch. You got it. Jesus knew we couldn't handle that punishment. We couldn't take that punishment. So he took it for us. God could retain his justice by giving his own son to be the one who takes the penalty for us. So this passage focuses on two things about what Jesus has done for us. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And I've talked about this passage before. I always go, oh, God has given us his instructions on how to live in this world because he wants us to live righteous. He wants us to live whole. He wants us to live abundant lives. That's what he wants for us. And then we go, but like, I don't do that. You know, the one that says he does not sin, he's a liar, right? So I go, oh my, we have a dilemma here. God wants this for us. We don't achieve that. Even as followers of Christ, after being forgiven and our sins forgiven, we fall short. We still do battle in this world against temptation, the flesh, the world, the evil one. We are still engaged in a battle. And our lives now are described by confessing sin. We are no longer comfortable persisting in unrepentant sin. A Christian's not comfortable with sinning. There's a convicting work that begins in us. That's actually an evidence that we're a follower of Christ, that we feel that convicting work in our hearts. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, just a modifier too, when it says if we walk in the light, walking in the light doesn't mean walking perfectly, because walking in the light means that the blood of Jesus is presently cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Don't you wish you could get to that perfect face? Right? Don't you wish that you just didn't have any failings? Well, guess what? God has accounted for that. Walking in the light, he is continuing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what has Jesus done for us? 1 John chapter 2 says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer representing us. We have God's Son as our Harding and Mazzotti. No, Harding. Oh, thank you. I knew you were paying attention. Okay. Martin Harding and Mazzotti, thank you. Mr. Harding, I understand, is a believer in Jesus Christ. We have an advocate representing us. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he ascended up to the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's right there. And what is he doing right next to the Father? First thing he did was he sent his Holy Spirit. So that now we're not walking alone in this world. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So when we put our faith in Christ, he has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. We cannot live this Christian life alone. It's an impossible Christian life. But we can in dependence on his Spirit. The other thing he's doing, besides distributing the Holy Spirit, is he's advocating to the Father on our behalf. He's speaking to the Father on our behalf. Now, for some of us, he's speaking a little bit more each day. He said, I want to speak on behalf of. Now, how could Jesus speak on our behalf? What's his character? He is righteous. The reason he can speak on our behalf, it says Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sinless, the perfect Son of God, is advocating on our behalf, because he did not sin. So we have this advocate. The word is also used for paraclete, same word used for the Holy Spirit. He's the helper who comes alongside besides us. He literally means to come alongside as a helper to speak on our behalf. So he speaks before a righteous God because he is righteous. He speaks before this God who is light because he is righteous. And he speaks before him, secondly, because he is our substitute. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's not a word we use a lot in our culture today, right? Propitiation. He is the one who is the sacrifice for us. There's a lot of words used in the Bible to describe how to have a restored relationship with God, but this specific one is rooted in the Jewish sacrificial system. Both morning and evening, sacrifices were brought into the temple on behalf of the people of Israel for their sin. Every day, over and over, over and over, until one day, Jesus brought the final sacrifice, once for all, the perfect sacrifice, the infinite sacrifice. The propitiation was to cover our sins. Now the blood of Jesus covers our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is able to go as our advocate because he's righteous, but also because he paid the penalty that we deserve. So here's this fantastic truth. We have a God who is just, but a God who is loving. In his justice, he demands that sin be punished, that the righteous anger towards sin be satisfied. In his love, he offers his own son to take our place. This is a great quote, but you have to think as you listen to it. I had to read it twice. God offers to himself the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So that he, that is God, is at once the one who gives the sacrifice and the one who's satisfied by the sacrifice. His justice could not overlook sin. His love could not be indifferent to the sinner. And so what his righteousness demanded, his love provided. God gave his only son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, in the cross, the righteousness of God and the love of God are both expressed. So what's our response, our participation? First, it's to face sin honestly. Isn't that the hardest thing? We're struggling with people who clearly have sinned. And of course, let's face it, you wouldn't want to be on the morning news either, right? So, okay, we have God looking at our hearts, and we're exposed before a holy God. We're all sinners. So we need to face it honestly. We need to confess our sin, to agree with God that our sin is wrong. We literally need to say the same thing as God says. Sin means to miss the mark, to transgress the law. Secondly, we need to trust in Christ as the one who takes away our sin. To take away means to take away by carrying the load for us that we could not carry. Perhaps you heard the story of two hunters who were caught in a snowstorm. They were desperately trying to get back to the warmth of their cabin. They were very cold, in serious danger. As they walked along, they came across a huddled body in the snow. And as they stopped, they realized there was another hunter hunched in the snow, and they found that he was still alive. They had a quandary. One said, "We can't stop. We've got to go, or we will not survive." The other said, "How can you walk by this man who is desperately in need?" So they parted ways. One walked on ahead. The other lifted this heavy man on his shoulders and plunged along. They say he went several more miles and several hours. And as he's walking, he found the warmth of the heavy man on his shoulders actually warming his own body. And he was rejuvenated in his travel. And he came a few miles later, found his buddy hunched over in the snow, and he was dead. His frustrated companion had rushed ahead only to find that he who gains his life will lose it. He who loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake, will gain it. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." We need to confess honestly, we need to receive forgiveness fully, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And finally, we need to forsake sin carefully. We need to allow God to change our hearts and how we live in the light of what he's done for us. And John's epistle focuses on obedience, focuses on forgiveness of others. You perhaps have heard the story in the 1960s of the Supreme Court decision to desegregate the public schools throughout America. But Ruby Bridges, if you remember the story, a small African-American girl, 6 years old, was a student in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The federal marshals walked her to school every day, to the new white school. And as she was approaching the school, they would throw insults at this little six-year-old girl. They would scream at her. And one media reporter noticed that she was saying things as she was walking toward the school. And a Dr. Robert Coles, a psychiatrist, asked her, "What were you saying to the people?" She replied, "I wasn't talking to them. I was talking to God. And what I said to God is what my parents taught me. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to us. Father, forgive us, for we've been disobedient to you, our Creator. Help us, Lord, to recognize our need and put our trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And then to reflect this God of light in how we live every day, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.